a journey. Before we dive into the sermon this morning, there's a couple things. One way that you could be praying for them this year is out at the front desk in the lobby. We just have a write-up of each of our residents on this sheet of paper. If you want to grab one maybe on your way out today and stick it in your Bible or stick it somewhere, maybe on your fridge or something, so that you can just keep them in front of you and just pray for them over this next year of their residency. The other area I want to pray for this morning before we dive into the sermon message is just for all of you educators out there with the new school year starting. We just want to pray for our teachers, our paras, our administrators at both the Wayne Community School level and the college level as well. So let's take a minute and pause and just pray for the school year. Father, I thank you for those people that are committed to education. Whether it's in the classroom or whether it's administration behind the scenes, Lord, we just lift them up to you this school year. Lord, give them just the grace and patience that they're going to need from time to time as they pour into students. But Lord, we thank you for the witness and opportunity that they have to make a lasting influence and lasting impact in these students' lives. So Father, just go before them. Give them opportunities to let their love of Jesus and their light shine in the classrooms. We just pray for them and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Millard and Linda Fuller are a couple that you probably have never heard of, but maybe you've heard about the outcome of their faith. Now, as an entrepreneur, Millard was wildly successful in business. He just lived the American dream up until about midway through his life, until he made a recommitment to follow Christ. And when he did that, the trajectory of his life made a radical change, because Jesus just has a way of doing that in our life. So the Fullers, they felt compelled that God was calling them to donate their possessions, which for them was multiple homes and millions of dollars. And then in 1976, they started a nonprofit that you might have heard of called Habitat for Humanity. And they went on from there, and they just embraced a simple lifestyle. They lived off a minimal small salary. They gave a lot of donations to their ministry, and they poured into making affordable housing in communities around the country. And Millard said this that I thought was pretty interesting. He said, "The economics of Jesus' way is indescribably freeing. When you have little or no equity in the things of this world, you experience an immense liberty for kingdom righteousness." You know, the Fullers modeled what it means to sacrifice affluence and dedicate resources to serving others. This is just one example of a couple that really lived a generous life. And that kind of living, that kind of lifestyle, that posture of generosity, it only rises from a place of trust. It rises out of a solid trust in our living God. A commitment to rest in him and his provisions, a commitment to follow him, knowing that he is going to provide for all of our needs. So this morning I want to talk to you about trusting Jesus. We're starting a short new sermon series called Living a Generous Life. 4 weeks where we're going to look at what does it look like to have a lifestyle of generosity. And I mean generosity on all different fronts, with our time, with our talents, and our treasures. You know, how we spend our time with other people, freeing up time to be with people. How we utilize our abilities and talents that God has given us for ministry. And how we can use our treasures given for kingdom work. And through it all, hopefully we're going to discover that there is beauty and freedom in generosity. Because the most fulfilling life, I really believe the most fulfilling life that we can have is one where we hold those time, talents, and treasures with an open hand. Or we say, "Jesus, use what you've given me. I want to return it to you." And then like the Fullers, we can begin to discover the economics of Jesus' way and how freeing that can truly be. So this morning, we're going to jump back into the Old Testament. If you have your app or your Bible, let me encourage you to go to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Proverbs 3 this morning. King Solomon was the author of many of the Proverbs, and Proverbs are considered wisdom literature as part of the Bible. And they talk about living with godly wisdom as the guide for life. And we're going to see how it begins with a centered relationship on God, and that is the basis of our trust for Him. Now, Proverbs 3 has this beautiful back and forth kind of rhythm, especially these first 10 verses. It says, like, if you do this, then this will happen. Do A, then B happens. It's cause and effect. So we'll begin in verse 1 of Proverbs 3, and here's the cause part, the A. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. And then it goes to the result, the effect of that. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And it goes on, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Notice one thing about those 10 verses. This idea of honoring the Lord with your wealth, which is found in verse 9, follows and rises out of the trust of the Lord that we read in verse 5. So the big idea today is that living a generous life begins with trust. And the beginning place of trust is our relationship with Jesus. So today I want to give you just some general observations about Proverbs chapter 3, then ask a couple questions, and then leave you with some principles around trust and generosity. So first, just some general observations that we can pick up reading these first 10 verses. One is that the commands of Proverbs 3 encompass our whole life. Did you notice there's no exceptions in there, no exclusions? It didn't say trust in the Lord with most your heart or in some of your ways. But did you see the words used? All your heart, all your ways, all your crops. There's no area exempt from trusting God. So that means it's not just something that we do for 1 hour on Sunday mornings, but following Jesus, trusting in Jesus, is really a lifestyle that we choose. And being that disciple of Him involves every aspect of our life. So trusting Jesus, trusting begins that we meet with Jesus right where you are at today. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to work in various areas of our lives, one at a time, to build trust. So when we learn to trust Jesus in one area, then God's like, okay, now let's move on to this area. And then God says, now let's work on this area. So it's this all-encompassing, never-ending, lifelong process of trust and growth and transformation. But the other thing I want you to notice about Proverbs 3 is that these promises are conditional. It's the cause and effect that I mentioned. And the call to action is really directed at us. Now, these are not just like wise sayings that we put up on the wall, but it starts with this call for internal obedience to following God's command. Follow them with all of our heart. And then God responds. So we begin with trust. We begin to obey Him. And then He has some wonderful provisions for us. Now, I want us to be careful here. This is not a prosperity kind of gospel. And that is found nowhere in Scripture. You know, it doesn't say trust Jesus and He will make you immensely rich. That's just materialism, you know, with a religious veneer. That approach to the Bible just selects verses here and there to make it say what we want, you know. Sometimes it's called the name it and claim it, or the blab it and grab it theology. You know, that's not what Proverbs 3 is talking about. But we do know this, looking at those verses, that the rewards God talks about here in Proverbs 3, they are good. And he will give them out to his children as he sees fit. But you know what? Every one of our lives are different. Every one of our lives are complicated and different from the next. So, and we got to know that God does also allow pain and hardships in our lives. I mean, there's multiple examples in the Bible of where God allows that to work in a believer's life. You know, you can read the book of Job in the Old Testament. You can read the book of Acts in the New Testament and see how sometimes life just gets hard. And honestly, that's one of the best ways that we grow in our faith. So God allows earthly blessings? Sure he does, but he also allows earthly sorrows as well. So then we begin, that leads us to a question that we need to ask. Well, can I trust God? Can I trust him? Well, we can trust God because his care is constant for one reason. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says this, beginning in verse 5. It said, God had said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And what can mere mortals do to me? In the original language, it words it a little differently. It says, I will not, no, not, never leave you, neither will I never abandon or leave you helpless. And that's a pretty solid way of saying God's not going anywhere. Great promise. You know, I've heard it said that, put it this way, God's grip don't slip. I know that's poor grammar, but it's great theology. So sorry, all you English teachers out there. You know, His grip on us is not sporadic. His love is constant. His presence is total. His care is sovereign. His grip is firm. We can trust God because his care is constant. He's not going anywhere. We can also trust God because his gifts are generous. I mean, he's generous in his provisions to us and for us. I mean, ultimately, we see that in the giving of his son for our salvation. If he didn't hold back his son, he's not going to hold back other things as well. So he blessed each of us with time on this earth. He blesses us with talents and abilities that are unique to each one of you. God makes you different from the next person, and that's a good thing. God blesses us with treasures given for kingdom purposes. And with each of these, you know, we have a surplus. Believe it or not, we have a surplus enough to share with others. I like how Psalm 136 just declares how trustworthy our God is. There, beginning in verse 1, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him alone does great wonders. His love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens. His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. His love endures forever. He made the great lights. His love endures forever. The sun to guard, to govern the day. His love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night. His love endures forever. Are you picking up on the theme there? Every time the psalmist makes this great statement about God, he declares that God's love never fails. It endures forever. Talk about being generous. His love tank for you is never going to run dry. So before we ask ourselves, do I trust? We need to know if our God is completely trustworthy. We need to know that God's love for you will never fail. His love endures forever. So yes is the answer to the question, can I trust God? He is completely trustworthy. You know, when I first became a Christian and started attending church on a regular basis, it was about the year 1989, and worship looked a little different back in the end of the 80s and early 90s. It was mostly done with piano. Organ was kind of still around, but in decline. If you had a guitar in worship, it was considered cutting edge, you know, as long as it was acoustic. If you had drums brought in, your salvation was questioned. But yes, we had worship songs, but they were printed on paper with these black dots across the page, these things called notes. And amazingly, they're all bound together in this hardback book called a hymnal. Really a genius idea, actually. But there's a song that we sang a lot back then. It was called Trust and Obey. And I love the lyrics of that song because it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this happiness, this true joy is found when we learn to trust Jesus. So that obviously leads to the question for each of us. Do I trust? Do I trust Jesus in everything or just some things? Do I trust him in the everyday rhythms of life, of work, of kids, of home, and you know all those different things? Or do I trust him when there's just some big life-altering cataclysmic event? You know, I realize trust is not easy in our self-reliant society. Now, I got to admit, this has been personally challenging for me as I've been working through this message. I've been asking myself, man, where do I stand? Do I trust God in every area? You know, I'm the kind of person I like to set goals and I develop action steps to meet those goals. I implement strategies. And if I'm not careful, I can strategize God right out of the picture. So I make it my habit to begin my day in scripture, in prayer, because it keeps me grounded. And I need the reminder of Proverbs 3:5 to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I thought I should tattoo it on my forehead, you know, backwards. When I look in the mirror, I can read it every morning. It's like, yes, I need to do that today, every day. So if we can trust God, then how do we build that trust into our lives? Well, building trust really centers around some habits. And one of those key habits is prayer. Prayer is that habit is that over time will build your trust in God. Now, prayer, one of the obvious areas is praying in times of adversity, praying in the times of struggle, praying when storms of life come. Now, that might be the easiest aspect because that's often our go-to. Our gut response is to go to God when things are hard. And God can use those times. God can use the adversity, the storms, the struggles to grow our faith and to draw us closer to him. And then we feel that connection with the Holy Spirit as he empowers us to give us strength to get through those difficult times. You know, a great Old Testament example of that is this king named David. David, his life was filled with mountaintops and valleys, great experiences and spiritual deserts, incredible blessings and incredible sorrows. And many of his psalms are declarations about God and prayers to God. In fact, in Psalm 34, he wrote this. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I love that just declaration of God, I'm afraid, but I'm going to seek you, and you're going to answer me. And then in Psalm 56 is another prayer that David voices when he says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You know, fear, pain, struggles, we all encounter them in life, and God can use this to drive us to our knees in prayer, to bring us to a place of deeper faith and trust. Well, here's where the internal conflict comes in sometimes, because God is asking us to trust him in areas that are bigger than we can understand, are bigger than what we can handle. And when we face those times in our lives, quite often we want to jump over into God's role. And we say, you know, God, you really don't understand all the complexities that I'm going through with work, the dynamics there, maybe with my kids or my marriage. So we pull away from him and we pull away from the church community thinking we can handle it on our own. Or else we say to our God, Lord, if I surrender my finances to you, then I'm not sure you understand how much I might struggle. So we brush off God thinking that his love is going to diminish and we want power to do it all on our own. That doesn't work very well. Even in adversity, when we don't have answers, you know, when things get hard, when the medical diagnosis comes back not in our favor, when job security looks a little wonky and looks bleak, it's in those uncomfortable places, those places of tension, those places when things are not clear, it's in those times that we can experience incredible growth and incredible peace from the Holy Spirit in our life. We have to come to the point where we say, God, I don't understand it all. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I'm going to trust in you. And we pray our way through it. But we also need to be praying in times of plenty, in times of peace, when the days are all sunny. You know, but we tend to ignore him when we feel blessed, don't we? When things are good, you know, prayer often slips to the side because we begin to trust ourselves or we trust the blessings. You know, we think, I'm doing pretty good right now, God. And we become self-reliant, you know, and that's just so human. And I want to challenge you this morning to make a shift in that. Make a shift and begin to trust God for who he is rather than being just an instrument of blessing. And what I mean by that is don't always just come to God with your needs, with your asks, with your requests, but come to God and just celebrate who he is and make that a part of your prayer life as well. Because so often, you know, we trust in the results or the blessings that he gives. We trust the job instead of God as a provider of the job. We trust in our health instead of God who is the provider of our health. I like how Proverbs 18 draws this contrast for us. There it contrasts people who trust in God and people who trust in their possessions or what God might give them. Because there it says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. I mean, Solomon's there, he's saying that those who trust in the Lord see him as their fortress. And he contrasts with those who make wealth their fortress. You know what? We just might have our own wall that we tend to hide behind. Now, it might not be your savings account. It might not be wealth. It doesn't have to be. It might be your degree. It might be your position at work. It might be your health. You know, so it's so easy for us to trust those other things and not make God the source and platform of our trust. Well, that leads me just to some trust principles this morning that I want to leave you with. And these make a difference and lead us to a lifestyle of trust. One is simply the who's in charge principle. I mean, God's the owner of it all. And we are the managers. We are the stewards is the biblical word for it. Biblical stewardship. So that's basically a question of who's going to run my life? Are we going to manage the things that God has given us, or are we going to think that we are the owner? That's the who's in charge principle. Another principle is the give and grow principle. And by that I mean practicing biblical stewardship actually produces spiritual growth in us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But did you notice the order that Jesus said it in? If your treasure is dedicated, your heart will be dedicated. If it's not, it simply won't be. So practicing good stewardship is a great fuel to grow our faith. It increases our faith. It builds our trust in God as the one who provides. We become spiritually sensitive. We can begin to take a kingdom perspective of our time and talent and resources. We can learn to be a blessing to other people. And we can make a lasting contribution and eternal impact. Then there's the present principle. Stewardship really begins and deals with our present resources, here and now, our current things, not the someday stuff, but today. So that simply means don't wait until you have time to volunteer. Don't wait until you think you're talented enough to volunteer. Don't wait until you have a large savings account to give to kingdom work. Because if you take that attitude, you will never have enough. There's never enough time. You'll never think you're good enough. And you'll be holding tight the resources that God has given you. So just start where you are at with what you have. Trust God to provide. The journey of living a generous life begins with trust. There's an old preacher that pastored in Detroit, Michigan, and his name was Shadrach Lockridge. I think that's a great name for a pastor, Shadrach. Well, he preached a sermon one time about trusting in God, and I want to read a portion to it for you this morning as I close, because he says it better than I could ever say. So this is Pastor Shadrach. He's the one who made us. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. I'm telling you today, you can trust him. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast, and he's immortally graceful. He's empirically, powerfully, and impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of salvation. I'm trying to tell you, church, you can trust him. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He's unique, he's unparalleled, he's unprecedented, he's supreme. He's preeminent, he's the loftiest idea in literature, he's the highest personality in philosophy, he's the fundamental doctrine in true theology, he's the miracle of the age. I'm telling you, you can trust him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the path of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. You can trust him. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Pilate couldn't stop him, and the grave couldn't hold him. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. He has no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You can trust him. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the giver of life, the peace that passes understanding. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. You can trust him. There's no God before him. There'll be none after him. There's no other God. You can trust him. You can trust him. Journey, are you picking up what Shadrach's putting down? You can trust him because Jesus first trusted us. He trusts us to carry out the greatest mission ever laid down for humanity, and that's to go and make disciples. As the praise team comes back this morning, you know, we don't need to go start a nonprofit like Habitat for Humanity to declare our trust in Jesus. It starts by each of us saying, Lord, I need you. I need you right where I'm at today. I need you in the storms of my life, when my world is crumbling around me. And I need you when life is all good, when things are smooth and health is strong. Say, I trust you. I trust you today. I'll trust you tomorrow. And I'll trust you to the very end. Because living a generous life begins with your trust. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this message of Proverbs, from Proverbs today, that challenges us to trust you. To trust you right where you are at, as the giver of life, as the source of life, the giver of all of our provisions. So Father, may we in turn turn our lives over to you, to use us as you see fit. And may it be for your glory, for your honor, and your praise. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, let's continue worshiping this morning as we stand and sing.